Matthew chapter number 28. It's good to be saved, isn't it?
Amen.
It's good not just to know where you're going when you die, but it's good to know how to live in between now and then. I'm going to encourage you to stand with me for just a moment. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll start reading in verse number 1. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now, some people say it's kind of confusing with the Marys. But it's kind of like, you know, if you're in Latin America, Jose went with Jose, who went with Jose, right? We got a couple Jose's this morning, amen? But look at verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, those Roman soldiers, did shake. Let me just say this much. If you get Roman soldiers who have stared death 1,000 times to shake, you've got something going on. And they were shaken that day. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus. I'm going to ask you this morning, what did you come to find this morning? I'll tell you this, if you came to find hypocrites, you'll find them. All right, if you came to find cold coffee, you won't find that though, amen? We got hot coffee. But I'll tell you that most people, when they come to church, they're looking for something, and whatever it is you're looking for, you're probably going to find it. And I'm going to encourage you this. Why don't you look for Jesus? You might just find him. He says, I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject of come and see the place. Come and see the place. I want to maybe go back in time a little bit and visit that tomb one more time and see what we can find there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm going to ask my good friend and someone I know that prays for our church very, very diligently. And I've known him for 20-some years. And he looks exactly the same, Brother Mike Flick. Yeah, isn't that good? Yeah, looks exactly the same. Would you open us up in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. You know, there are certain places that you go to where you go, when you talk to someone about those places, you go, you just would have to be there, right? And I want to focus on that term, come see the place. There is a place that you can go and you can find the Lord. And let me just say this, it is a real place. I'm thankful for a God that is willing to dip down from eternity and deal with us in time and space and matter, where we live, right? And so that is why this story is so important. Look, if you have a new house and you have an open house or whatever, or a housewarming type thing, you go, everybody, I want you to come over and see the place. You got to see the place. We renovated it. We gutted it. We took the bathroom out, redid everything. Look how beautiful it is. You got to come see the place. I don't know many people that say, you got to come to the graveyard. You got to come with me, man. It's awesome. You got to come see this site. Listen, if somebody was like, hey, I just want to hang out at the graveyard, I'd be like, okay, great. I'll pray for you. Right? But this is a little bit different. I mean, the angel is like, hey, you got to see this place. And what's interesting about this is if you lay Matthew and Mark and Luke and John aside, what you find out is that Mary Magdalene had come by herself early that morning, found an empty tomb, was very distraught. I'm giving you about several hours of Bible reading and study in about 30 seconds right now. She's distraught. She goes and tells the disciples, brings other ladies with her. And when they get there, man, when they come back, boy, their eyes are open. They cannot believe what they're seeing. And this angel speaks to them, and the angel says, hey, what you're looking for, you're not going to find here. Why? He's no longer in the grave. And if you're looking for a living Savior in dead religion, you will not find him there. And if you're looking for the void in your life to be filled with the party scene and with drugs and with acceptance and popularity and the quick moving and the fast moving life, I'm going to tell you right now, you will not find it there. You will leave empty and void and hopeless. But man, when you visit that tomb, what you realize is there's this convergence of realities of death is a reality of life, and sin brings us to death. But death does not have to be the end because he overcame. Amen. Man, I tell you what, I want you to come see this place. You go back to the beginning of the Bible, I won't have you turn there, but if you go all the way back to the beginning, it starts off in a garden. And you know what God says to that man after man sins? He goes, you got to leave the garden. The Bible says he sets cherubims at the entrance of Eden and says, you guys can't come this way anymore. That perfect life that you had, that perfect existence, it will not be there anymore because once sin enters, any parents in here have little ones. And you remember when they were first born and they got that newborn smell and they're innocent and they don't do anything wrong. And remember the first time they looked at you in the eye and they lied to you? It was like something died inside of you. This perfect little angel you realize isn't so perfect. Can I get a witness? Amen. Got a lot of quiet parents this morning. Come on now, parents. Don't hang me out to dry. All the kids are like, don't tell on me. We all know you're liars, kids. Okay? Like mom says, pick up the room. Okay, mom. And then you ask him, what did I say? Something about Disney World. You lie, you know. You just don't want to pick up your room, you know. But you understand what I'm getting at. Adam, after he sins, God, the Bible says, he drove him out from the garden. Why? Because sin separates us from God. And God says, look, you did something that I didn't tell you to do, but I gave you free will and you chose to do it. I did not manipulate you. I did not make you do it. And I sure wasn't going to make you do the right thing. And when man sinned, God says, okay, there's going to have to be a separation. Why? Because God is sinless and he's holy and he's righteous. And most of the story of the Bible is the story of man trying to build his own garden down here and failing every single time. And yet we find ourselves in a graveyard, and the setting is what? A garden. You say, what is that? Isn't that interesting? It starts in a garden and it kind of full circle comes back. And you see this graveyard in a garden, and instead of God saying, get out of here, you know what he says to mankind? Come. God, I want you to come see this place. Now, and listen, if you're here and someone invited you, you know what you realize? You had a choice. You didn't have to come. I mean, I guess if they had a gun to your head, you know, that's kind of like whatever. I'm assuming no one's here like that, right? Everybody got really quiet. I'm like, okay. Our people are really aggressive inviting folks to get with me in the car, you know? But you're here because you were invited, and you can say yes or no to an invitation. And this invitation extends to all of mankind. I'm thankful for a God that said, look, sin separated us, but I want you back, and I want you to come see what I did. You guys messed it all up, and I made it all right. I had to kick you out because of what you had done, but I want to invite you back because of what Jesus did. Man, I'm thankful for that. You go in the Old Testament, you remember the story of Abraham taking Isaac up on that mountain. And I've heard people that are skeptics that, you know, have some kind of beef with God. And by the way, if you're here today, and I mean this sincerely and genuinely, and you are an honest skeptic, and you go, I'm not sure if I believe all that. Can I ask you this? If the evidence was there to prove that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, would you believe it? And what I've learned is this, oftentimes when someone is living in skepticism, really it's not an intellectual issue. It's not because you can't reason. Listen, if you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, you know what the first words are? In the beginning, God. And then you know what he does? The greatest miracle of all is making something out of nothing. And listen, if you know the God of the Bible, if he can do that, someone rising from the dead, God being manifest in the flesh and rising from the dead, is not too far out there. It's not an intellectual problem. For the most part, it's an emotional one. I prayed, God didn't answer, I hate you, God. I asked God to do something in my life. I didn't, you know, when I used to believe in him, wink, wink, I don't anymore. But when I used to believe in God, I said, God, if you could do this and this and this, and God didn't work like I expected him to. Let me just tell you right now, you know what Mary and the other Mary, and or we can say for those that are here that speak Spanish, Maria y Maria y Maria, you know. You know what they found when they got to that tomb? Their hearts were broken. They had expected God to work a certain way. Do you know all the disciples were hoping for? They were hoping that Jesus Christ, after he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, on that ass, as he rode into Jerusalem, they expected that he would now get the sword out and he would become the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when he didn't do that, their hearts were broken. And disappointment settled in, and eventually disappointment, if you're not careful, can turn into bitterness. Can I get a witness? Anybody ever been there before? And you expect God to work a certain way, and he doesn't work that way, and disappointment turns into bitterness, and then you miss everything that God's trying to show you. You say, what is he trying to show us? There's a place you can come to. Skeptic, you can come. Believer, you can come. Believer, you need to be reminded of this place. Skeptic, we like to introduce you to this place. Abraham takes Isaac up on this mountain, and the Bible says this. They came to the place. You say, what was that place? A mountain called Moriah. And when they got to that place, Abraham, the Bible says, he lifted up his eyes. It was almost like he knew, this is the place. It's almost like God has certain places in life where it's just like, okay, we're here. And let me just tell you right now, there's a place in the New Testament called Golgotha. There's a place in the New Testament called Calvary where Jesus shed his blood and died on that cross for my sins. He didn't just die for my sins. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin. He became manipulation. He became deceit. He became pride. He became lust. And because of that, God the Father looked away. He could not look on that man that was becoming sin for us. And because of that place, we can be restored and redeemed by God. But that's not where the story ends. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know how our justification is found? It's not just found in the death. The death pays for our sins. The death and the shedding of his blood is the redemption of our souls. But man, when he came up out of that grave and he proved everything right that he said, that is what justifies your soul. You say, what does justification mean? It means this. You've got a huge record that says you lied here, you stole this, you looked at a woman, lust after in your heart, you've looked at things you shouldn't look at, you've thought things you shouldn't think, you've hurt people, you've broken lives, you've manipulated, the list goes on. And don't look at me like, oh no, not me. Every single one of you, and myself included. And you know what God says? God says, okay, I'm willing to wash all that away in the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. And you know what? Because of his shed blood, you can be restored and redeemed. But you know what? I'm going to do something better than that. I'm going to make it so that someday, when you kick the bucket, Adrian, and man, the hair's starting to go back already. The lady cutting my hair, Miss Isis, she goes, uh-oh, I see some whites in there. I was like, shut up, Miss Isis, I don't want to hear that. And you know, the age is coming on. I know I look like I'm 25, but I'm not. Age is coming on. You know what's next? Eventually, someday. It's a reality for all of us. See, you think the problem is you live as if you're going to live like this forever. You're not going to live like this forever. Someday, they're going to put diapers on you. Amen. And I'm going to walk around and be like, I'm Abraham Lincoln. I'm not going to know what's going on. Probably, if the Lord doesn't come. Come on, guys, it's true. Who here has gone to the nursing home ministry? And man, I remember one time, my wife in Pensacola, I'm like, I don't know, 20 years old, you know? And I'm just like, you know, a little sprout, ready to tell everybody about the Lord, you know? We're getting ready to preach. And this guy's sitting out there going. Remember that? He had glasses on, and he's looking at me going. And I'm thinking to myself, old man, you want to take this outside? You know what's going through my mind? The price is wrong, old man, you know? That's what's going on. I'm a kid of the 90s. Sorry for the reference, all right? But that's what's going through my... You know what we found out later? That guy was on the committee for the atomic bomb. Brilliant mind. Gone. Your looks... Your looks will be gone. All right? Your wealth will be gone. I'm not saying you shouldn't strive for things in this life. This is not a fatalistic message. I'm just trying to get you to understand. Life is temporarily set on this earth. And the real you, what scientists cannot completely understand, they understand the brain. They understand how neurons send signals here. And the brain can say, I am hungry. The brain can say, I need sleep. You know, the brain doesn't say on its own, why am I here? That's the real you. That's the soul. And when you're by yourself at night and there's nobody else around and all the facade comes off and you're left alone and you're thinking about eternity, you're thinking about purpose in life and intention and why am I here? Listen, if we're just a random accident from the cosmos, we're just one big cosmic accident and you just evolved, can I ask you a question? Why can't I steal your car? Well, it's against the law. Okay, if that's your standard for what's right and wrong, in the 1930s and 40s, it was legal to burn Jews and throw them in ovens in Nazi Germany. Was it right or wrong? Or, please, for the love of God, I'm like, I don't know. It depends on the circumstances. It's wrong. It's wrong. You know who the ultimate lawgiver is? And your conscience tells you it's wrong. Gentlemen, your conscience tells you it's wrong to undress a lady in front of your wife. Yes, amen. Your conscience tells you, don't take that second look. Your conscience tells you, maybe I shouldn't say that about that person. They're not here to defend themselves. What is that? That's a gift from God, your conscience. The law did not, civil government does not give that to you. All right? And I'm going to tell you right now, you better recognize the reality is this. There's something in you that says, this is right, this is wrong. Listen, if I want to steal your car, And listen, I just got a relative truth. There's no absolute truth. And I want, if I could beat one of you ladies up, I guess, I don't know. You know, steal your car. Why is it wrong? It's illegal. Well, no, beside that, what if there is no law against it? What if tomorrow we turn into the purge overnight? Would it still be wrong? All right, why? If you're just an animal. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, we've got chickens and roosters at the house, and they do things, and roosters are nasty. Yeah. You shouldn't act like a rooster, okay? You know what? You are not an animal. You are made in the image of God. And you know that when you're by yourself, and your conscience speaks to you about what is right and what is wrong. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is this, is that when we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and we come to the place called Calvary, and then we go a step further and we go to the place of the grave, we go to the place of the tomb, the Lord invites you. He says, I want you to come see this. You know, earlier in the Gospels, the Lord, Nathanael goes to reach Philip, and Philip says, Philip goes to reach Nathanael. Nathanael says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Remember that? You know what Philip's answer is? Come and see. Come and see. You need to understand, faith is not blind. And if you're here and you're like, well, I don't believe in faith. I believe in, you know, whatever. I believe in science, you know. Esqueleto. If that's you, just understand, you still have faith. In the beginning, what? Either in the beginning, God, or in the beginning, matter. And somehow magically, in a way you can't explain or really rationally walk through the process of, something took place that you can't explain and you weren't there to watch. Kind of sounds like faith to me. I don't know. So you're choosing where you place your faith. And the idea is this, a believer, you shouldn't go out in the world and go, oh, I just feel like a dummy. I'm just one of those Bible thumpers. The evidence points to a creator. And the evidence points to this man named Jesus Christ. And you know what he says this morning? He says, come and see. As a matter of fact, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Man, I remember when I was a kid, if you wanted to get food, you had to go to a restaurant and pick it up or go there and sit down and eat. Now you've got a couple buttons and food shows up at your house. It's amazing. Push a couple buttons and dishes are washed. Push a couple buttons and food is made. And yet, doesn't it seem like people are more tired and anxious and exhausted today than they were 40 years ago? The 80s were awesome. They were radical, man. They were tubular. I mean, just, you know, no bike helmets, no seat belts in the station wagon. Amen. You'd be rolling around like bowling pins all the time. Amen. We survived. Amen. I know, it seemed like, oh, the horror. It was wonderful. I don't know. But people are more anxious today than they've ever been, more tired. You see, what is it? It's a spiritual thing. It's not just technology. We have all more time-saving apps than ever before, and yet we're more wasted. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He says this. He got up one day at a feast, and he stood up and he cried. This is why when someone says, well, I believe Jesus is a good man. You know, I just don't believe that he rose from the dead. I don't believe he's a, you know, like the Son of God and all that kind of stuff. Well, I know a guy named, I don't know his name technically. He's a centurion. He was in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. And you're talking about a man that has seen death a million times over and a man that had no problem looking at death, a man that had endured execution after execution. You know what he says in Luke? The Bible says, after this centurion watched Jesus Christ say things like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he said to the women that were there, don't weep for me, weep for yourself. And he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he looks over the other thief on the other side, and he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. A man that could not get baptized, couldn't join a church, couldn't atone for his sins on his own. All he could do is place his faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus looks past all the clutter and all the noise, and he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. That Roman soldier, that centurion, watched all of that. And you know what he says in the Gospel of Luke? Truly, this was a righteous man. You know what he says in Matthew and in John? Truly, this was the Son of God. Some of you are like, oh, you shouldn't talk back. I like it when you guys talk back. That's all right with me. Amen. Interactive church is the best kind. You know what I love? I love the fact that this man saw he's righteous, but the more he watched him, he goes, he ain't just righteous. He's not from this world. You ever met someone and you're like, I don't think they're on planet Earth? It's not what I mean by that at all. Like, that's not the kind of reference to Jesus I'm trying to make right now. But he looks at this man, he says, truly this was the Son of God. You say, what did he see? He saw something I hope you see today. Because Jesus wasn't just a good man. He gets up one day at a feast and he goes, hey, are you thirsty out there? If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He meets a woman at the well, and she tried everything else. Don't worry, honey, you're preaching it tomorrow. I won't preach it all right now. He meets a woman at the well. You know what she comes for? Physical water. You know what she leaves with? Spiritual satisfaction. You know, he says, come. In John 21, after he appeared a number of times to the disciples, he makes a nice meal for Peter and the fishermen, the disciples that went fishing with Peter. You know, he says, come and dine. Come on, we had an invitation early at 9:30 for breakfast. And when we prayed, we said amen, and boy, there was a convergence. Whoop, everyone going downstairs. And it was a long line. Listen, I'm praying that next year for Easter we're in a new building. Would you guys pray for that? Maybe a bit bigger space and all that kind of stuff. But man, I didn't have to go, no, you have to come to breakfast. Come on, let's go. Everyone's just like, breakfast time, let's go. Come and dine. You know what Jesus says? If you're spiritually hungry and you've tried everything else, come on. You're spiritually thirsty? You tried drinking from all the other fountains. You've tried drinking everything else to make the pain go away. Try drinking Jesus Christ. He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You are invited today to come and see this place. Can I say number one? Look, if you would, at verse number 6. Come see the place where the Lord lay. It's a place of relation. You see, what does that mean? Listen, if you look at different gods, and people say, oh, you just think your God is right and everybody else's God is wrong. Yes. Amen. Thought about a nicer way to say it, but yeah, that's true. But it's not for no reason. Here's why. It's because the gods of the let's say the Greek gods, you know what they were? Impersonal and out of touch. And they demand something. And by the way, they never dip into time and space and matter. They live up there, and you got to believe something that you've never seen before, and there's no evidence for it whatsoever. That's called mythology. The Roman gods are no different. You look at the gods of the religions of the Far East. You say, what is that? Well, it's introspection. It's you got to get to a place where you can lose yourself in order to find yourself. And you say, what is it? You become God. Let me tell you something. I don't want to be God. I've already messed up, and I realize that. I don't want a flawed God like myself. You know why I like my God? I'll tell you why. Because he comes down here and deals with what you deal with. You know what he experienced? Rejection. Hunger. He went without food for everybody. Was, you know, I'm a Baptist because John the Baptist and Jesus was a Baptist. Jesus wasn't a Baptist. How do you know? Number one, he's Jewish. Number two, he fasted for 40 days. Amen. Baptists like their food a whole lot too much. Amen. I mean, listen. I appreciate a God that goes, I'm going to know what it's like to be sick. I'm going to know what it's like to be hungry. He's born into this world. And as he comes into this world, from his first day, you know what they say? We don't have room for you. Isn't it wild that they didn't make room for him in his birth, but they made room for him in his death? That's how the world operates. But man, he went without a bed to sleep in. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He's denied by his friends. He's betrayed by his friends. He's turned on by his followers. He has to deal with taxes. April 15th is coming. Amen. He did. For those that don't know, one time Peter's like, Lord, they're telling us that, you know, we're evading taxes and, you know, that you should pay taxes. And the Lord's like, no problem. Peter, here's what I want you to do. I want you to throw it in it and bring this fish in. And boop, this fish jumps in the boat. And there, open its mouth, and there's the coin. Wouldn't you pray that would happen every April 15th? Lord, would you just send some fish down with coins in their mouth? Amen. And yet you, what I'm trying to get you to understand is he lived your experience. You ever felt like everyone has turned on you? I'm sure some of you, if you're honest, you're like, yeah, I've been there. Jesus has been there. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to learn a trade. Anybody here learning a trade? We've got some young guys. All right, he knows what it's like to work. He knows what, listen, I don't know how you draw it up. I know people kind of have like Mary and Joseph kind of like, oh, we've never sinned. They had more than him. They didn't, he wasn't the only one. They had multiple kids. You know what multiple kids means? Stress. And Mary's washing the dish, and Joseph's like, what's wrong? Nothing. And Joseph's like, look, I've been working all day. Look at these blisters. She's like, oh, and what do you think I've been doing? Taking care of the Son of God is not easy, okay? All these expectations from everybody. And they start fighting, and Jesus is like, free marriage counseling from your five-year-old. He knows how to deal with family. He's rejected by his own brothers. When he comes out as the Son of God, they're like, oh, you're just our brother. And everybody's like, yeah, but did you ever notice he never talked back to mom? Everyone thinks he's the good kid. No, but really, he never talked back to mom. And like, did you ever notice he never like jumped out of the window to go see a girl like you guys did? And they're like, well, now that you mention it, it's kind of weird. We always call him a goody two-shoes, but you're right. He never did actually sin. He knows how to deal with family. Everything you've dealt with in your life, he deals with the woman that's caught in adultery. And there she is. She's got accusers. It's a kangaroo court. There's no one to stand on her side. There's no witnesses except for the bad guys, the accusers. And he looks at that woman, broken, tears streaming down her face. And if I could draw it up, I would say, I kind of have it this way. He takes his coat off and he puts it on her and he goes, all right, boys, that's enough. And he says, "You guys, hear me out." And he gets down and he starts writing something. People argue, what did he write about? I don't know. Why do we argue about stuff we don't know? You know, like God doesn't say what he wrote. Someone's like, what did he write? Why don't you read the other books he actually wrote? And then you can argue about the stuff that he wrote that he didn't tell you about, right? I mean, there is, he gets down, and maybe he writes the whole Deuteronomy thing where he says, hey, there needs to be a man that's caught and a woman. There's no man in the story. Maybe he writes that. I don't know. But he gets up, and that woman's just kind of like this. Everyone's looking at her. And that way I draw it up is he puts his coat on her, and he goes, hey, I know that you know that I know what you've done. Go and sin no more. And he says, hey, let me help you out there. Her mascara is bleeding through. He just wipes it off. He says, you got it. You've got this. You see, what is that? That's someone that knows humanity. You see, when you look at the place where the Lord lay, you're looking at God experiencing death. Something he did not introduce to the universe. Something that mankind brought on himself. And God says, I will become like you. I will walk in your shoes. I'll resist sin, but I will endure all the temptations and all the hardships that you go through. I will gladly endure that. And then on top of that, I will live through what you go through at the end of your life. You may remember John chapter 11 where there's Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, and he walks in. The Bible says he's groaning in his spirit. Why? Because there he is, God, manifest in the flesh, living the human experience. And you get to that stage of life where people start to die. Anybody know what I'm talking about? As you get in your middle ages and you kind of go on in life, you know, the parents and grandparents that pass off the scene and you start realizing, man, life is short. And there's Jesus in his 30s looking at his friend Lazarus and seeing that stone rolled on that door and the weeping and the heartache and the hardship on all his family that's left. I think two of the most powerful words in the Bible are simply, Jesus wept. Why? He knows what it's like to shed a tear. He can relate to you. You will not go to heaven and go, you don't know what it's like. He will say, I lived for 33 and a half years, and I chose to allow myself to be hung on a cross at the hands of sinners. My own creation took me and abused me, and I let them. So please tell me how you're going to tell me how I don't know what it's like. You say, what is that? That's a God that you can relate with. Show me another God like that. A God that you can relate with. A God that went through your experience. Come see the place where the Lord lay. I love this. I love this verse. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I love that my God goes, I get it. And he actually does. Secondly, can I say this? It's a place of decision. Look back at verse number 6, come. You know what come means? You can decide whether you come or not. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know what God operates on? I mentioned this earlier. He operates on free will. I remember this, reading a story about a groom and a bride going to, you know, fill out paperwork with, you know, the father there at the church. And they're going to fill everything out. And he's going through the list. And he's reading all the things out loud. And as he's reading every question out loud, they're like, okay, yeah, check this, say this, whatever. And he reads this question, are you entering this marriage of your own free will? And he looked over at his fiance and she said, right, yes. God doesn't operate like the fiance. You know what he says? Here it is. I want you to come. Will you come? If you're an honest skeptic, you know what you'd at least do? You'd at least come. What do you have to lose? If this whole thing is like just a made-up fairy tale, what are you going to lose? How are you going to lose? Oh, well, I just don't want to be deluded. Delusion. I don't want to be under any kind of delusion. You live in 2024. okay, where all kinds of delusion is out there. Are you with me? Yeah. All right, starting with a Big Mac is an actual piece of meat. Right. Okay? All right, I can tell I just offended a whole bunch of people. You're like, Pastor, actually, I was going to go to McDonald's afterwards. I know where you weren't going to go afterwards, Chick-fil-A, because it's closed on Sunday. How many times have you gone out of the church parking lot like, oh, let's go to Chick-fil-A, stupid Christian company. You're going to tell me you've never had any kind of delusion whatsoever. You live completely bias-free. You live completely without any. If there is no absolute truth, why would you be worried about being under delusion? If it's all just kind of made up in your mind, why would you worry about it? I'll tell you why. Because you know it's a bunch of bunk. You know there's absolute truth. You know there's right and wrong. You know what the Lord says? Come. Come and see. He said, well, I don't want to be, you know, one of those people, those Bible thumpers. I don't want to be, you know, one of those weirdos. Let me just tell you something. For those of you that think, like, yeah, this whole resurrection thing was a big hoax, you know, and the disciples, yeah, you know, fishermen and tax collectors. No offense, Brother Sean, but have you met a lot of accountants? They're not soldiers. I'm not picking on him. I mean, he's buff. He's good. You're good, bro. But when you think of, like, you know, like a big, beefy gym dude, you're not like, oh, accountant. Tax collector, fisherman. So those dudes are going to take on the best army in the world. Not going to happen, guys. And you know who's not going to let it happen? Those soldiers. They'd rather die than let a bunch of pipsqueaks and a bunch of guys that they'd look at and they go, man, this is a jury. You can take these guys asleep. You can take these guys with their eyes closed. So let me ask you this. Why would the very apostles, have you guys ever watched political scandals at all? Anybody remember Watergate? This is the 70s, I understand. Some of you weren't there. If you were there, raise your hand. I got three. You're a bunch of liars. Bunch of liars. All right, what I mean is when I say you were there, you remember the events of Watergate. 12 of the most powerful men in the world were involved in this scandal, and they all broke within weeks. You're going to tell me a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors that could avoid having their head chopped off, avoid being boiled in oil, avoid being crucified, avoid being persecuted whatsoever, if all they had to do is say, yep, you're right, it was all made up, it was a fairy tale. Why would they endure all that? You know why? Because they came and they saw something they couldn't unsee. I went to Walmart yesterday. I saw some stuff I wish I could unsee. Amen. You ever look at pictures of Americans in the 50s going to the store in suits and top hats? And now it's like, what is that? But man, I'm talking about a good thing that you can't unsee, the risen Savior. They experienced something. You know what they experienced? They experienced the opportunity to come and see something that the world couldn't offer them. You know, I wonder about, why is Mary Magdalene? She's there at the tomb. She's there at the cross. She's there at the tomb when they're burying him. And she's the first one there in the morning. What made her come? Go to your Bibles in Mark chapter 14. I'm going to have you just look at one passage real quick. Mark 14. People say, oh, well, you just believe in this because you were raised in it. First off, you don't know me. Number one. Okay? You don't know my story. And I will say that I had a mom that feared God. But man, I can tell you this. Mom and dad were not on the same page spiritually. I didn't understand a lot of things because mom would say this, dad would say this. Man, it wasn't until I became older that I realized, oh my goodness, this is it. I remember going to a church when I was 4 years old and learning, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But man, I couldn't put it all together until I was about 13 years old, 12 years old. And I remember, man, when it clicked, it was almost like everything that everyone's taught. It's like, ever see that crazy guy in the memes that has all the stuff on the board? He's like this. It was like that when I got saved. It was like, this is what it all is. Look at Mark 14. Mark 14, look at verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman. Now, this gospel in Mark doesn't tell you who she is, but you learn about it in the other gospels. You know who it is? It's Mary. Not Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene. A woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. So yay, Mary, right? Look at the next verse. Hey, stupid, why'd you even do this? Hey, we could have sold this and given it to the poor. Here's this one. Let me ask you, when you look at people that come to Christ, it's not societal pressure. Societal pressure goes the other way. Everyone's going, why'd you even come? It wasn't because of friends. She has no friends there. You know why she came to Jesus in spite of everything else that was there? Because she remembered when she had a very different life. See, the Bible tells us in the Gospels that this woman was possessed. She had seven devils. And I don't know why they were afflicting her. I can't tell you. The Bible doesn't go into all the detail. But I can tell you this, that woman remembers sleepless nights. And she remembers a lack of peace. And she remembers the men and the parties and the stuff that she tried to do to erase everything else that was done in her life. And then she met Jesus. Amen. And for once, here's a man that doesn't want something out of me. He just wants to give me something that I couldn't find anywhere else. When you go out in the world, here's what I'll tell you. The longer you live, when you actually see a good man, ladies, can I get a witness? Amen. When you see a good, that's right, ain't no good men left. Some of my girls tell me all the time, they're like, Dad, you're the last one. I'm like, I know. I know better. But when you lived out in the world, when you see a good man, you go, that's a good man. Now, why am I saying all this? This tomb's a place of realization. See, we need to deal with reality. You know what reality is? None of us are perfect. All of us are sinners. Amen. And even if you've gotten really good at hiding the issues, they're still there. That's why leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. It's under the surface, but it's there. And the reality is, sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. When you walk into that tomb, you know what you might see? You might see some tear stains on the sides of the rocks. You say, what from? Mary Magdalene's tears. You say, what from? Looking at the only hope that she ever had, thinking to herself, this was the man that was going to rescue all of us, not just me. And thinking to herself, all hope is lost. You know what you would find there? You'd find the testimony of a centurion that saw it. And by the way, that centurion, he's the guy that when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus want the body of Jesus and they want to wrap him and put him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, this rich man who's mentioned in all four Gospels, I believe God does that to show you, look, these were real people. Joseph of Arimathea, that was part of the hill country of Judea. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph and James. These names of people are real, and you can learn about them in the Scriptures and outside of the Scriptures as well. Why does he mention it happened in Jerusalem? Why does he mention this is where he was killed? Why does he mention this is where the grave can be found? Why does he mention the places and the times and the names of people? So you know it's history. It's reality. People go, oh, the Bible's just like a myth, just like every other religious book. No, it's not. Man, when you look at the Upanishads of the Eastern literature and you read some of that stuff, there's no time and there's no place and names of people that experience things. That's completely void of all of that. It's divorced from what? Reality. You know what reality, the ultimate reality is? God. Mary comes and she's broken and sad. Why? Because this was supposed to be her hope. And as she goes there, and she thinks to herself, somebody stole that body. She has a realization when that angel shows up. You say, what is the realization? Everything that Jesus ever said was right. You ever gotten older? How many of you, when you were in your 20s, thought your parents were idiots? Then you get to your 30s and you're like, well, then get to your 40s and they're like, straight up geniuses they were. Right? Because you realize, oh my goodness, how do they feed this many kids on this budget? And how did you keep it all straight? And I remember making fun of my parents because they'd be calling me going, hi, hey, Angelica, Adriana, hey, Gabby, hey, Emily, Adrian, finally you got my name right after looking at me for 5 minutes. Well, when you got 5, 6 kids, that's what happens. I mean, I can't tell how many times I've been like, dingbat, you know, and... You know, what do I call him? Boy. I call him boy one and boy two. So I just forget. You got all these kids running around, man. You lose your mind with children. All right? Can I get a witness, Miss Jackie? Amen. Amen. You know what happens here? What happens here is the same thing that happens when you become an adult and you realize your parents were right. Mary goes to the tomb and she goes, you ever had that moment? Were your tears that have burst out? I mean, the Gospel of John goes into a little bit further detail of how this all takes place. And eventually, when those disciples see that the tomb is empty and the angels tell them to go and tell the brethren, and you know, the ladies go tell the brethren, Mary's there by herself. There's no contradiction. These Gospels complement each other. And she's by herself, and the two angels are there, and she's weeping. And they're like, why are you crying? Never ask a woman why you're crying. You get some really scary answers, you know? And so the angels ask. Why? Because they're not from this world, amen? If they were, they wouldn't be so stupid, amen? They say, why are you weeping, Mary? And she goes, where is he? I'm looking for Jesus. And then this guy over here, he's raking, kind of pruning a tree or something. He's kind of got his hoodie on like David does over here. He's got his hoodie on, and all of a sudden he goes, hey, lady, why are you crying? And she starts just bursting out in tears. And you know what the Lord does? I mean, he had talked to her already, and she thought he was the gardener. Amen? Jesus. It makes sense now, doesn't it? She supposed him to be the gardener. And you know what he does? He says, I can just see him smile. Because you know, when you know something and someone else doesn't know it, you're just kind of like holding back. Like Joseph in the Old Testament when his brothers were there. And Jesus just, hey, so what's going on? He just wanted to hear from her lips, I'm looking for Jesus. I'm looking for life. I'm looking for hope. I'm looking for forgiveness, reconciliation to God. I'm thankful for the devils being cast out of me, but there's something within me right now that's so troubled within my spirit, and I want this to go away once and for all, and I can't do that without him. Someone one time told me, do you think maybe you use Jesus as a crutch? Best crutch I ever used in my life. Because he's real and he never changes. Okay, so try dope and try whatever you want as a crutch. I'll take Jesus. Do whatever you want. Free country, but I'm going to tell you this. This has worked a whole lot better. And I don't wake up forgetting where I'm at or who I am. Amen, amen, amen. He says one word. You know what he says? I love this. Hey, Mary. And all of a sudden, she turns around, she whips around. And those tears stop for a moment. She goes, Lord? You see, the Lord knows you so well, whether you know him or not. He can say your name, and it's like, yep. Amen. I got it. We're locked. Believer, can I say this? You need to be real careful that you don't get saved and just walk away from this entire scene and never go back to visit it every once in a while. You need to remember who you are. Amen. Look back at Matthew chapter 28. You know what the issue of our age is right now? Identity. Who am I? Why am I here? What's the purpose? Can I say this? In John 20, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but as you land back in Matthew 28, in John chapter 20, you know what takes place? When Peter and John run to the tomb. And of course, we know the story. John technically gets there first, and then he lets Peter inside. I've always loved that. And I think John probably enjoyed writing the Gospel of John going, I got there first. But I let Peter go in first because, you know, he needed the step up, you know. And he puts it in there. And when those two guys go in there, you know what happens? They look and they see, wow, all the clothes are laid in order. Because why did God do that? A couple reasons. Christian, remember this. Whatever place God puts you in, when you leave it better than you find it. The Bible says there's a napkin. That was kind of the cloth that was put on the face to basically say, well, now we know they're dead. And that napkin and the clothes were put exactly where they should have been. Everything kind of neatly in order. Can I ask you a question? When thieves break into a place, do they go, let me fold the bed? And, you know, do you anybody ever had your car broken into? All right, had it happen here at church? By one of you? I'm just kidding, I don't know. And someone broke into my truck. My daughter left the door open. And when we went out there, you know what we found? Everything was completely a mess. I'm going to tell you what they did not do. They did not break in, take valuables, drive it to the car wash, get it detailed, and bring it back. That would have softened the blow a little bit. They didn't do that. You know what they did? They left everything a mess. Why? Because when thieves break into a place, that's the other way out. That's the alibi of some people that don't want to believe the real story. Well, maybe someone just stole his body. When people are fighting Roman soldiers, they don't have time to leave things in order when they leave. You know what Jesus is doing? He's trying to show you, it was me. It was me that did this. What a great realization. God did this. We didn't. All we could do is bring death. We couldn't bring life to ourselves. I love that. Look at Matthew 28. The issue of our day is identity. Identity. You say, what does that mean? Well, people want to know why they're here and what it's all about. What is my purpose? Look, if you would, at verse number 7, Matthew chapter 28, and verse number 7. Look at the first three words in that verse. Go quickly. Look at that in the next two words, and tell. You know what God wants to do once he brings you to this place? He wants you to experience it for yourself. Then he wants you to go out and tell somebody else. If you're a Christian here, you go, I haven't really found my thing. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my life. Start with this. Tell someone else about the greatest thing that ever happened to you. And tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the risen Savior. Look, if you visited this place and you saw Jesus after the resurrection, you know what you would not do? You would not just be like, well, you know, this kind of, you know, how's your day? Well, you know, this happened, that happened. Yeah, Jesus is alive. Probably not how you'd handle that, right? You'd probably be like, you know, if it was today, you'd be like, Jesus, hold one second. Okay, all right, I got to get that up there so they know I was the first one here. You heard it first from Mary Magdalene. You would actually want to go tell people, let me tell you what I just experienced. We cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know what your intention is, believer? To leave this place and go tell somebody else. Oh, well, everybody knows. No, they don't. People know the name Jesus, and there's all kinds of connotations in our culture. Ideology and politics plays, unfortunately, a big part in that now, and it shouldn't. Jesus didn't die for Democrats or Republicans or independents. He died for sinners. I qualify. You qualify. He didn't die for one race. I love when people say, oh, Jesus, Christianity is a white man's religion. He wasn't white. He's Jewish. Olive brown skin. And oh, by the way, can I remind you of this? The gospel was in parts of Africa before it ever got to America. People get all kinds of weird ideas. You know why? Because you've heard something in college or on the internet and you don't check it with reality. You know what the book says? He died for all. He rose for all. You know what your intention is? To live it out and tell other people. Can I give you this? Look, if you would, at verse number 5. Fear not, the angel says unto that woman, unto those women that were there, for I know that you see Jesus. Fear not. You see, what is that? It's a place of assurance. If there is no resurrection, there is no hope. The Bible is not true. And I would dare make the case, the idea of God probably isn't true. I could argue that. But if it's real, it is the most comforting message this world has ever seen. It is, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know what it is? It's a place of assurance. When you go to that tomb, and you realize that he is up from the dead, he arose, he's no longer in that grave, he's not dead. You know what the Lord whispers 2,000 years still later? He says this, peace be still. Fear not. We live in a culture of fear. You don't believe that? Watch the news. Anybody here ever notice that in between the news breaks, I don't care if it's Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, pick your poison, doesn't matter. In between the breaks, you know what you have? Commercials for medication. You ever thought about why that is? It's the end of the world as we know. I mean, like, this thing's burning over here. This thing's bad. This virus is going to kill you. These people are invading your country. This is going on. That's going on. There's wars here. Here, like this. And like, here, take this pill. Can I tell you what's way more assuring than all of that? What's way more assuring is you as a child of God. Yes, ma'am, please. Well, you know what's way more assuring than that? Is a risen Savior. You know what he says? Regardless of where you've come from or what you've done or what you've thought about me, I'll give you life. I look at this story, and it's not just a story in the sense of someone making it up, but it's a historical event that God lays out for us. And all through the New Testament, we see Jesus saying things like, fear not, peace be still. And he tells the disciples, be not afraid, it is even I, when they supposed that they had seen a spirit. You say, why? Because we're naturally afraid. We don't naturally trust, and we don't naturally have peace. You know what you need? Sometimes you kind of just need someone to go, it's going to be okay. You know what kids need in times of trial? They need someone to say, it's going to be okay. You know what you need as a child of God? You need to hear from your Heavenly Father for him to say, it's going to be okay. Amen. You know what the tomb, the empty tomb shows us? No matter what happens in this life, in the end, it's going to be okay. It doesn't. I'm not saying your life's problems don't matter to God. Don't misunderstand me. I'm simply saying life is a blip on the radar of eternity. We're here and then we're gone. And listen, I would much rather land on the other side having enjoyed a little bit of the life that he gave me, just because I live and I can rest in the fact that because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Amen. Rather than get, listen, if you're saved, you're going to get there, whether you get there like this or get there like this. I'm going to be going to South Africa this year to visit my good brother, and church, pray for me. I want to be a blessing to their missions conference. And, you know, I've looked into first-class tickets. And we're going to take up an offering at the end of this. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to go first class. You say, why? It costs too much. But you know what Jesus offers every one of his children? A first-class ticket. You know what it's going to cost you? He paid it. He paid it. All you have to do is rest in the fact that he says, fear not. Fear not. You go, oh, well, that just, you just say it like that, like it just, you know, because Jesus said it. It's, well, he said it because it's right. It doesn't change all of your life circumstances, but boy, it can change you. Let me close with this thought. Christian, you are told to come and see so you can go and tell. This place is not just a place of identity and purpose and intention, but it's a place of reconciliation. The Bible starts with God driving man out of that garden. because of what man did. And in this story, we see God inviting man back. I don't know if anyone's ever gone through this here, but if you've ever been on the outs with a friend or with a family member, and then like there's that first time kind of bringing them back into your life, and you're kind of like, how's it going to go? You know what the Lord does? He embraces perfectly. Amen. Glad you're home. I've been waiting for this. You know what God doesn't do when you show up? It's about time. When are you going to realize I was right this whole time? The Lord doesn't do that. That's how we treat people. He just says, glad you made it. Amen. Listen, we have a couple people that are chronically late. Richie, 10. Amen. But I'll tell you right now, I've never in my mind been like, what a jerk. You know what I think every time he comes? I'm glad he came. Amen. You know what your Heavenly Father will say when you make it? I'm glad you came. Amen. Come. Come and see. Christian, maybe come and take a look again. Remember, regardless, we've seen some trials lately, some people go through some things. Regardless of what you experience in this life, it will soon be over. Amen. You know what you'd be able to do? To just enjoy the Christian life. Why? Because he lives. Amen. And if you're here and you're not a believer today, can I just say, we want to invite you to come and take of the water of life freely. It won't cost you anything. You don't have to join the church. You don't have to do any religious sacrament or anything like that. We just want you to come and get to know who Jesus is. Let's all stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we come to you this afternoon, Lord, as we worship you and this Resurrection Sunday that we celebrate. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, you know what's going on in the lives of your children right now. Lord, you know the burdens and the fear and the anxiety and some of the pressures and some of the places they're at in life and some of the things that they're carrying. And I pray that, Lord, maybe they might just take a break from that for a little bit and just come and see. Lord, just come and see some people that have experienced God for the first time, that have seen the risen Savior. Lord, they might just revisit that once again. Lord, if there's a Christian that's just kind of cold-hearted in their approach to others, that they might have that flame rekindled within them, that desire to grow in fellowship with you again, God, that you might relight that fire. They might see, Lord, this truly is the greatest story ever told. That they would embrace it with all of their soul and all of their identity, and they wouldn't run from it. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here that's not a believer yet, or they wouldn't leave that way, or they might come to Jesus today, that they might come and see for themselves. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. The altar's open. Christian, the altar's open. Come. Come. Come and see. Come and maybe just talk to the risen Savior about what's going on in your life. You say, why? He can relate. There's some burden some of you are carrying and you're not bringing them to the Lord. It's almost like, well, he's busy up there and he won't understand. He can relate. Try him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Believers, I'm convinced, need to visit Calvary more often, and they need to visit this empty tomb more often. It shouldn't just be a once in a year thing. It's like, oh man, everything in this life is just contaminated with sin and with death, and I want to go to a place where I can find life. Go to that empty tomb. Go find a risen Savior like Mary did. It's a great place to go. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask a real simple question. If you're here and you know without a shadow of a doubt that if you died today, you'd be in the presence of God. You know you've been born again. Your soul has been redeemed. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. You're saved. If that's you, would you just by testimony mind slipping up your hand and going, yep, I'm one of his kids. I don't always act like I should, but I'm one of his kids. Amen. I can tell you, I know for me, I don't always act like I should as one of his kids, but I'm his kid, and I'm thankful for that. Let me ask another question. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, out of respect for those that are praying and trying to do some business with the Lord, Let me ask you this question. If you're here and you're not sure that you're saved, or you might even go a step further and go, I am definitely not that. I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not sure that I've ever been, as the Bible says, saved from my sin. With no one looking around, I would ask this simple question. If you're here and you'd like to be saved, and maybe you're embarrassed, you don't want to be pointed out, I won't do that. I won't point you out. I won't drag you down here. It's come, not I'm going to make you. It's come, right? If you're here and you're not saved, but you'd like to be, would you be willing? No one's looking around. It's kind of a private thing. I cannot think of a better day to get saved than Easter Sunday service. He arose. The living Savior wants to give you not religion. He wants to give you relationship with your Creator. You will never know who you were meant to be like you do when you know Him. See, Mary's story wasn't over there in the garden. It goes on. It perpetuates. But she had to have that experience. If you're here and you're not saved and you'd like to be, would you be willing to slip up your hand and go, preacher, I'd at least like you to pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I see you. Appreciate it. Anybody else? Just be honest with yourself and with God. I'm not going to... If someone's watching this online and you're not saved, can I at least tell you how to be saved? And then you, if you would allow you would give me the greatest gift, whether you're here in person or online, and I explain how to be saved and you get saved, it would be the greatest gift in the world. If you did what I said the Bible says to do, if you actually did that and you let me know about it, that'd be a blessing. Here's what the Bible says. I'm going to just give you a real quick synopsis on this thought. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. There is none righteous, no, not one. If you're listening to this and you want to be saved, could you at least acknowledge that you're a sinner? Could you do that? All right. God says, hey, you be honest with yourself and with me, and we can make it on to the next step. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And then you go to the end of the Bible, and the last final judgment, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment for those that know the book in Revelation. And the Bible says God opens all the books, and he judges, and he says, okay, I created you, so you're going to be accountable to me. Therefore, I'm going to see if your name is found in the book of life. And he gets down there and he sees that the name Adrian Dominguez is not there. You know what's going to happen according to what the Bible says? He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. If you were standing before God right now and you knew that you had never trusted him as your Savior and you weren't saved and you stood before him in that judgment, the Bible says, here's what he says. If your name's not written in the book of life, you are cast into the lake of fire. He goes, I just can't believe in a God like that. Okay, then there's no prisons. Criminals get off scot-free, no prison. Just anarchy. God's not an anarchist. He wants you to know him, but you got to come his way. He does not want you to go to hell. He died so you wouldn't go. Talk about a great roadblock. Lay down his life just to get in front of you. He took the bullet for you. But you have to acknowledge that's where you'd go. And he says, okay, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. A gift you don't buy. It's already bought for you. You just need to receive it. If you're willing, as the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're willing to pray in your own heart and acknowledge that God loved you enough to die for you, he was buried and he rose again, did all of that for you, and you're willing to, by faith, go, Lord, I wasn't there that day, but the evidence is there. There is an empty tomb, and I cannot deny that you lived. I cannot deny that you died. And Lord, I will no longer deny that you rose from the dead. And I trust what you did for me shedding your blood, taking on my sin on your body as the payment for my sin. I receive you as my Savior. You know what he'll do? He'll wash all your sins away and give you a new life. I just feel like I got to do something else. That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be
saved.
That's it. Now, we've got Brother Tim Moore right through that door. If you're here and you're like, I got more questions about the salvation thing, we're going to bow our heads. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. Take advantage of it. If you want to go with someone else, take him with you. But he'd love to show you some scripture. The door's open. The invitation's there. Come. Let's all bow our heads as we close in a word of prayer. If that's you, I'm going to invite you right now. Get out of your seat. Go see Tim. He'd love to take just a few moments to answer questions you have from the Bible and make sure you understand what it means to be saved. I laid it out very quickly and very succinctly, but we don't want you to leave with doubts and questions about this. If that's you, this is an opportunity. Take advantage of it. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Happy Easter. Thank you for coming today. And we went a little bit longer so that when you go to lunch, the lines will be down. So you're welcome. But we're really glad that you came today. We'd love to have you back. If you're in the area, we'd love to have you visit with us next Sunday or even Wednesday night for our Bible study. I forgot to mention, kids, we will have DBC this Wednesday night. The theme is ladybugs, all right? And I think they're still on the subject of Esther. So kids, guys, boys, make it a mean-looking ladybug, all right? If that makes you feel better. But let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you for being here today. And I want to just say one more time, if you're here and you've got questions, the service is over, but the invitation to learn about how to get saved is open. Come talk to me. Brother Tim's right over there. Come see us. We'd love to show you from the Bible what it means to be saved. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. And really, really appreciate Brother Joe. And I know today was a lot on you because you took some things on that you weren't going to be taking on. And those thankful for a piano player, would you say amen?
Amen. Amen.
He's getting married here, so if you got any advice for him, let him know. He'd love to take your advice, I'm sure. Say sorry a lot. You say, I already do. Good, good. Amen. Amen. I also want to point out, Ariana, is she here? Ariana Lovato. All right. Raise your hand. We're all going to look at her. She's now the other hand. And show them the ring. All right. So she's engaged to get married. So for her future husband. Okay. Ryan, we're going to be praying for your brother. All right. All right. Mom, you're pointing at Ryan. Is he next? Is that? Okay, all right, good. Ryan's like, what are you talking about, Mom? Yeah, no, but we're excited for you. That's a blessing. And look forward to them getting married and all people getting married and next stages of life. It's good stuff. Amen. Brother Joe, if you would close in a word of prayer. And again, if you're here and you got questions, please see me. I'll be here. Brother Tim's be right over there. Brother.